Welcome back to Encounter God's Truth, a weekly radio and internet broadcast of Whitcomb Ministries, where our purpose is to declare boldly that God's Word is true from the beginning to the end. Our speaker did that in his ministry for nearly 70 years. Dr. John Whitcomb went to be with the Lord in February of this year at the age of 95, but God gave him these many years of fruitful service as a seminary professor, author, and Bible teacher, providing him opportunities to travel and speak all over the world. We're glad to be able to extend these opportunities through this media outreach. I'm your host, Wayne Shepherd, and before we break for holiday programming that will carry us through the end of 2020, we're going to use this week's program to close out Volume 2 of our series on Acts, Witness of the Early Church. Dr. Whitcomb undertook the massive project of teaching through the book of Acts, the only inspired history of the church, over the course of 6 years at the Independent Fundamental Bible Conference. That gathering is held annually at the Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut. We present these studies with much gratitude to them for their permission and assistance in bringing them to you here. Now, regular listeners to our program will know that Dr. Whitcomb was widely known as an Old Testament professor. What a treasure we have then in this legacy of teaching that he provided on the book of Acts from the New Testament. We've now come through the first 2 years' worth of teaching that Dr. Whitcomb did on this subject. As a way of recapping our study, we're going to draw today from the very first introductory message on the ascension of Christ. So here's Dr. John Whitcomb to show us more about Luke's writing of this inspired volume, the book of Acts.
Our topic these days together will be the book of Acts, often known as the Acts of the Apostles, but of course we know better, don't we? It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the other saints in the establishment of the body and bride of Christ on the earth on the day of Pentecost, and what followed, in spite of all the opposition of Satan and demons and depraved people, the fact that the church was created, continued to exist and grow, and is still here today, nearly 2,000 years later, is a spectacular miracle of the marvelous initial miracles of the day of Pentecost and his providence in hundreds of years to follow. The church is still alive because Christ is alive, and he is now ascended into heaven above and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And that, God willing, will be our topic tonight, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. Now, being an Old Testament professor, you expected me to begin in the Old Testament, didn't you? Turn to Psalm 68. 1,000 years before Christ came, the Holy Spirit indicated that he would not only come, and he would die for the sins of men, but he would rise again and ascend back to the third heaven from whence he had come. Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Now turn quickly to Psalm 110, verse 1 with me, please. Psalm 110, by the Holy Spirit, David said, "The Lord," speaking of God the Father, "said unto my Lord," speaking of the greater descendant of David, the Lord Jesus, "sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, of course, we know that this means that the Lord Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will not sit upon the throne of David on this earth in the Holy Land until his second coming in glory, at which time all his enemies will be totally defeated. And that's called Armageddon. You see, the second coming will be followed by Armageddon. All military opposition immediately and forever collapses. In terms of what? A serious possibility of overpowering God's beloved Son. All hope of victory by Satan will have ended. Now, we know that after the millennium, there will be a brief interlude, but that is no threat to God's people, to God's beloved Son, to the kingdom. It's a necessary interlude to allow people to have a choice. Everybody wants a choice, and God says, you'll have one. You don't have to love me. You don't have to obey me. You can hate me if you want to. I'll give you one final opportunity to do that. Just like the world began with Adam and Eve, given by God, an awesome choice between Satan and the Lord. So when all the enemies of the Lord Jesus become his footstool, of course, that's an image coming from the book of Joshua, when all the kings, you remember, were totally defeated and subjected, and Joshua said, have them put their heads down and you put your foot on their neck, a outward symbol of total defeat. So Jesus will someday come back to this earth and all his enemies will become his footstool. Now, let's turn to Isaiah 53. We've been thinking about this chapter, haven't we, more in perhaps recent weeks, as people have been fascinated by, obsessed with, the awful things that Jesus of Nazareth endured in his way to the cross. Now watch carefully how the passage begins. Isaiah 52, verse 13, an introductory paragraph of three verses at the end of Isaiah 52 to prepare us for the awesome things he's going to tell us about his son in chapter 53. Are you ready? 52:13. Behold, my servant, speaking of the Lord Jesus, shall deal prudently, that means wisely, successfully. And in what sense, to what degree will he be successful? 1, he shall be exalted. 2, he shall be extolled. Now watch. 3, he will be very high. He is going to ascend to the highest heavens, the third heaven. Yes, as we saw in Psalm 110, to the right hand of God the Father. You cannot get any higher than that. Now, God the Spirit wants us to know something, friends, that in spite of the awesome things Jesus endured, not just physically, that's minor compared to the spiritual disaster he experienced on the cross, namely his Father turned away from him. He became sin who knew no sin. He became our representative in terms of receiving the wrath of God forever and ever on that cross for 3 hours. God wants you to know, wants me to know, and be reminded over and over again, friends, that he was an infinite, total success. He was not a failure. He was not defeated. In fact, Jesus made it clear that no one took his life from him. He laid it down of himself. This commandment, he said, have I received of my Father. I'm not a victim of circumstances. I'm in total control of everything. The minute he said in Gethsemane, as we were reminded so beautifully tonight by the choir, the minute the Lord Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, that was the victory that overcame the world and guaranteed your salvation and mine from the lake of fire forever. Well, friends, as you look, therefore, in these Old Testament passages, over and over again, God is going to tell us his beloved Son will win. He will be successful. He will achieve the ultimate in glory because he was obedient even unto death, even to the death of the cross. Now would you turn with me to the last chapter of the Gospel of Luke? Because you know Luke is the one who wrote the book of Acts under the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is part two of Luke's presentation to his sponsor that apparently subsidized this enormous writing, research and writing project called Luke and Acts. He was a very noble person in the Roman Empire who obviously had become a believer and wanted deeper teaching and explanations of the things that he had heard. Theophilus, look at the end of chapter 24. Verse 50. And he, Jesus, led them out as far as to Bethany, just a little bit east of the Mount of Olives. Remember where Lazarus lived and died and was resuscitated to mortal life. And where his wonderful, gracious God-honoring sisters lived, Mary and Martha. And there, friends, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And I would like our theme tonight to sort of focus on this particular point in the verse that follows. Have you ever noticed this? And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now, you remember the disciples were depressed at the thought that he was going to leave them. And that was a depressing, in fact, frightening thought, surrounded as they were by enemies of every imaginable category, politically, socially, and especially, of course, religiously. To have Jesus suddenly go away from them would have terrified them, depressed them greatly, except for the fact that they now realized that their Lord was accessible to them in a new and wonderful way that he had not been before. And of course, they had been told over and over again that unless I go, you will not have the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, your encourager. He will be my representative while I'm gone. The blessed Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the triune Godhead, would come in a special new way, as we shall see, God willing, tomorrow, at the time when they were all baptized by Christ in the Holy Spirit into his body. Spirit baptism, a brand new, unique, never before experienced event in the history of the world. There would be a whole new organism, the church, created by this means. And they must have begun to realize some things happening. After all, he had been with them for how many days since he rose from the dead? 40 days of instruction, of teaching, of reminding, of anticipating, of encouraging. And now, at last, they began to realize this is the fulfillment of everything the Lord Jesus has told us. And God the Father wants him back up there now. And he's going to watch over us, and he's going to take care of us, and he's going to talk to us. And you see that through the book of Acts. He appears from time to time. You remember, to Stephen when he died, and to Paul on several occasions, and so forth. And finally to John on the island of Patmos at the end of the Bible. He is not an absentee landlord, only occasionally checking up on what's happening down here. No, he is vitally, infinitely, and totally involved with his people. And I think that's why they were not depressed, but they worshiped him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I recommend, friends, that we go to our homes tonight, having thought about these things together for a few moments, with great joy that our blessed Lord is there. The passion of the Christ now gives way to the victory of the Christ. The exaltation of the Christ, the ascension of the Christ to the right hand of the Father, where he is now seated and enthroned. And he has all power, all authority in heaven and earth in a special way that causes us to have deep joy and hope. Now, turn with me, please, to the second book of Luke, called what? Acts. Thank you. Acts chapter 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. See the clear implication, dear friend? What he began to do in the book of Luke, he now continues to do in the book of Acts. Until the day in which he was taken up, there's the ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles, whom he had chosen. Our topic tomorrow morning will include a study of the apostles and how they were indoctrinated, encouraged, illumined, taught, discipled by the Lord Jesus during those magnificent final weeks that he was on the earth. But the point here is this. What about this statement that he was taken up? Now, Luke assumes that Theophilus, to whom he is writing this document, to whom he dedicates this document, remembers the final words of the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 that we've just seen. So the reader is not taken by surprise here. Jesus ended his career not in a tomb, not on earth somewhere, but in heaven, the right hand of the Father. Now, how did this actually happen? Turn with me now, please, to verse 9. Acts 1, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, and God willing, we'll discuss some of those things tomorrow, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now watch this emphasis again. It was a gradual ascension. In Luke 24, remember when he was on the road to Emmaus with two of his disciples, as they sat down to have a meal to share together, and he broke the bread, they immediately recognized him, and what happened? He vanished. It's like that, gone. That is not the way it is here. This is a gradual and magnificent ascension as they watched and beheld in amazement as their Lord and Savior is going up, up, up to heaven. Somewhat similar, remember, to Elijah, who departed from his disciple Elisha in a chariot of fire, and he was seen going all the way up and disappeared in the sky. There just isn't any other comparison in the history of the world. We'll see some differences, though, in a few moments between those two events. But while they were watching, while they were beholding, see verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now these, of course, are angels, just like angels announced the birth of Jesus and announced the resurrection of Jesus. Now they're available to explain the ascension of Jesus to the right hand of the Father. And they said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now the book of Zechariah, you remember chapter 14, says that when he comes back, he's going to come back not only visibly and gloriously like he departed, but amazingly, he's coming back to the exact same spot from which he ascended, which was where? The Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, just on the other side of the Valley of Kidron. It was my privilege to stand on top of that mountain in 1952, just after Israel became a nation, and to take a whole series of pictures and a panorama. All you could see the Dead Sea over here, you could see the Mediterranean over here, and you could just see much of the Holy Land around. And just think, friends, what a spectacular place for the Lord Jesus just to ascend. And to know that on that same mount, he is coming back again and set his feet on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be not something, as Jesus warned, don't ever believe anybody who says, "Oh, he's out here in the desert place. Come with us. He has returned." Or, "No, he's in an inner chamber over here. He's in a secret place and not everybody can see him. You just follow us and we'll show you that Jesus has returned." No. What did he say? It'll be like what? Lightning from one end of heaven to the other. It'll be absolutely cosmically spectacular. Every eye will see him. I don't know how God is going to manage to do that, but I've decided to trust him. He can handle that. Every human being, I mean, perhaps the descent from heaven will be so gradual and so magnificently dignified that as the earth turns under him, that everybody will see him. Some have suggested we'll all be tuned into televisions. I don't know. Every eye will see him coming down from heaven with his bride, the church. Yes, he's coming, and we're going to come with him, dear friends. By then, of course, glorified, having been what? Purged, purified, confronted, rewarded at the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. And that'll be a 7-year process during the 70th week of Daniel. horrible things happening on earth and some glorious things too. But the church will be up there with him by then, prepared by him, of course, as his new bride, the marriage of the Lamb, to come down from heaven with him to the earth. He's coming back. He's coming again, as we have sung. Well, friends, it's just amazing as you look at these details to realize that 11 human beings were given the privilege of seeing this happen with their own eyes. You know how important that is? Major events in God's program of redemption throughout human history have been observed by witnesses. At the mouth of how many witnesses shall every mouth matter be established? Two or three. Now we have 11, you see. Just like 11 were in the upper room to observe the Lord Jesus in his resurrection glory, presenting himself to them, including, as you remember, even doubting Thomas in the final confrontation. So 11 men there who are the core group of the apostles see him ascending to heaven and bear witness to this marvelous event. Okay. And I say, well, Lord Jesus, just help me to think more in the light of your ascension, of my hope, my assurance in a deepening darkness, the deepening darkness of a demonic world. Horrible things are happening, friends. I've almost come to the point I don't want to look at the newspapers anymore. Tens and scores of thousands of people gathering in Washington, D.C. When was this? A couple days ago. I won't dare mention why. Think of it. Awful. But Lord, thank you. You're up there, and you're in charge, and you haven't abdicated your throne. You haven't resigned. You haven't given up. You're in charge of the world. You're up there. And friends, we all, at the end of this conference, I suggest we all walk around like this. And somebody can maybe guide us so we won't fall down and stumble. But even if our head isn't looking up, our heart should be, right? He's there. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for that assurance. Well, you know, the New Testament, friends, just makes an absolutely gigantic point of this. He's there. He's in heaven. He has ascended. Now, let's turn back to the Gospel of John, would you please, with me, starting in chapter 6, and see how Jesus constantly emphasized his coming ascension to heaven. John 6, verse 62. The disciples were murmuring, and Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured, and so he said, "Doth this offend you?" Verse 62, And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What are you going to think when you discover my ultimate destiny and thus my true identity? Okay. Now, look at John 13 with me, please, verse 1. Now here we are in the upper room, and before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he, what, should depart out of this world unto the Father. That's the ascension. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and literally was going back to God, he rose from supper and did certain things, as we know, for the disciples. Now turn to chapter 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. Jesus was in constant anticipation of his return to his heavenly Father, who for a brief moment in world history actually had to turn from him on the cross.
Remember that you can hear all the teaching from both volumes of our series, Acts, Witness of the Early Church, as well as all of our other past programs at sermonaudio.com/Whitcomb. You can get there easily from our website at whitcombministries.org, where you can also read a free commentary in the book of Acts written by Dr. Whitcomb and Pastor George Zeller of Middletown Bible Church in Middletown, Connecticut, where these messages were recorded. And be sure to join us at facebook.com/Whitcomb Ministries, where we're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. In fact, that will be our theme next time when we share a special program for the holiday week ahead. Until then, I'm Wayne Shepherd, praying that the Lord will pour out His blessings upon you throughout the upcoming holiday season as you encounter God's truth.